are probably feeling the same way as me. Saturday afternoon, lunch, find a sunny spot, lie back. Sorry, should wake up. Number three, we're on the home stretch. Want to ask, so we've been talking about prayer. Why pray? Some of the how-tos. What are you going to pray for later today? What are you going to pray for next Wednesday or Thursday? Or while you're waiting for a bus or a train? Or you're waiting for someone to come home and you don't know where they are or how long they'll be? Or what will you pray for when you're sitting in the dentist's chair next time? Actually, I think a lot of people probably pray in the dentist's chair, don't they? Or just before they go into surgery, or in their, you know, the airplane's wheels lift off the ground, you're praying, oh Lord God, please keep me safe. But what else do you pray about though? I wonder if one of the reasons that we can struggle to pray is that we don't really know what to pray for. We have certain things that we're quite comfortable praying about, but the scope of what we're going to pray for is perhaps a bit too small. Maybe there are things that you want to pray for, but you're worried that if you pray for those things, you might sound self-centered, very egotistical, the way a five-year-old kid might pray for all the video games in the world or something like that. Either that or your prayers are so general, they feel like a string of cliches. Like, you know, Miss Universe pageants. And what do you wish? Oh, well, world peace. You know, people go, well, come on. Maybe your praying feels like that a little bit. When it comes to praying aloud in a small group of people, for instance, the one thing that letting God know that you're struggling to know how to pray or what to pray for would be to let other people hear how bad your prayers are. So you tell yourself, well, I won't pray, or I'll keep it very simple, stick with the stuff I know. Even if that is just a little bit of the way that you feel some of the time, that's okay. We are human beings. We don't enjoy the idea of not measuring up, so we try to avoid it. And we avoid it in front of other people, like in a small group prayer time. And in a strange kind of way, we tend to avoid it in front of God as well. We think, well, I'm not very good at praying. I'll stick to the stuff I know. I'll never be one of those great prayers. Here's the way Charles Spurgeon put it at one point. He said, not to pray because I do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I am too ill. He always had a clever way of expressing things. But what he's saying is quite intimidating, isn't it? So here's the good news. The Bible is full of help for your prayer life. First of all, please remember that God wants you to pray. He wants you to connect with Him, to talk to Him. He wants you to unburden yourself. Some of you may have memorized, and can I encourage you to work on memorizing bits of the Bible. It's very helpful. Some of you may have memorized this verse in the past, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, God is telling us here, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And that's the first of three encouragements that I want to give you now in this last talk as we think about prayer. Now, the first thing I want to say is pray about everything. Ephesians 6:18 tells us this too. It says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In other words, you don't have to wait until you've figured out how to sound like Shakespeare. Just pray. Pray all the time about all kinds of things. Why? Because He is God. He's the God of everything. He's not just the God of rounded syllables and received pronunciation. He doesn't only listen to the prayers of the spiritually insightful or the theologically astute. He's the God of everything and everybody, and he wants to hear prayers about all kinds of things. So I want to encourage you to pray about everything because he is God over everything. This is for all the Dutch connections that we have growing in our congregation these days. Old Dutch Prime Minister said once, there is not one square inch over creation over which Jesus is not Lord. That means the Bible gives you permission to pray about your cats. Seriously, it does. You can pray about your cats, that's fine. It gives you permission to pray when you're at the dentist or in the aeroplane. In fact, it encourages you to pray about these things. If there are things that you're not willing to pray about, then it's kind of like you're saying, God, look, I know that you're in control and you claim to be the Lord of everything, but this is one area that I can handle on my own, thank you very much. But that's not right. I think that can be my problem some of the time, and I suspect it probably is a problem for you too. That there are things in your life that you just think are too insignificant, too trivial to bring to God in prayer. I'm someone who firmly believes that God works through ordinary means, and he works out his purpose through the day-to-day events of life. Through the intelligence, through the planning of people, through us doing a proper job with things. I'm convicted that the Bible teaches us that that's true. So for example, a few years back when we were ministering in Mudgee in the Central West, one of the guys in our congregation was talking to me about buying a car. And he said that he would never go ahead and buy a car without praying about it first. And my first thought was, well, I don't think I have ever prayed about buying a car. What I did was I looked at our finances and I looked at our needs for a car and I looked at the repayments and looked at how all of that fitted together. That's how I go about buying a car. And then my second thought was, and I certainly don't think I'm any less spiritual than you because I didn't pray for a car. Now, in some ways, I was right. You know, buying a car is not simply a matter of pray about it and God will reveal it to you. You'll get a vision about it. You can buy a car by using your intelligence and drawing on your experience. In fact, God wants you to do that as you go about buying a car, if you're buying a car, or apply it to whatever you want. But here's my problem. In those first couple of thoughts back then in Mudgee, I let it become for me a matter of spiritual pride. By telling myself that God is so big, he works through the ordinary means of life, I'd forgotten that God is so big that he's Lord over every aspect of my life. Over every aspect of my life, all the time. And that's what praying recognizes. Praying recognizes that God is God. Prayer is a way of us verbalizing our faith that we are not God and that he is God. So, first thing I want to say in terms of what to pray, don't be afraid to pray about what seems trivial. Pray about everything. You can pray about anything you want. The Bible says go for it. Don't hold back. Don't worry about anything, Philippians says, but pray about everything. So that's the first of those three encouragements. The second thing I want to share with you is less an encouragement, an instruction, and more a tool that you can use. If you want to know what to pray, I was taught as a teenager, many of you have probably learnt this as well, a very simple four-letter acronym, ACTS, as a shape for your praying. ACT stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And here's the reason I actually think it's very helpful. It helps our prayers to be shaped by the gospel. Think for a moment about what we believe to be true as Christians. What is the shape of the gospel? Isn't it something like this? There is one true, glorious God who deserves all worship. That's adoration. It's Genesis 1 and 2. But we are people who have sinned against him. I've sinned against him. It's Genesis chapter 3, and we need to confess our sins to him. God calls us, invites us to confess our sins to him. However, even though that's true, because of who God is, because he has acted in mercy and love to rescue us through his son Jesus, which means that everything else in life that's going wrong, when everything else in life is going wrong, it doesn't matter how bad things are, we still have a reason to come to him with thankfulness because he's rescued us. So adoration, confession, thankfulness because of what we've received from God, even if everything else is a disaster, at least through the gospel, and now for supplication, because of what he's done for us, because of who he's made us in his son, of having forgiven us, made us heirs of the kingdom of God. Now God actually calls us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And he promises to work in and through us by his Spirit. So, fourthly, we ask him to supply us with what we need, supplication. It's that gospel shape that I think makes that a really helpful little way of remembering what to pray. So if you do struggle with what to pray, you can use that to give shape to your prayers. You might find it useful even to just grab a sheet of paper or a notebook, just write on the left-hand side down the page, A, C, T, S, and write one or two things for each of them. What am I going to adore God for? What am I going to confess? What am I going to give thanks to him about? Jot down a few things under each heading. Finally, supplication. What am I going to ask God for in this prayer? Just work through them. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And once you've written them down, then pray. Talk to God about them. Doesn't require fancy language, fancy words. Just use a list like that to help you focus and tell him what's on your heart and in your head. So there are two things I love about the ACTS tool. First, it's easy to remember, and I need help with that. And second, by beginning with adoration and confession, we're reminding ourselves again and again of the gospel, which has got to be a good thing. Let me move on, though, because I want to hone in now on the S part, the supplication part. I want to focus on what it is to be asking God to do things or provide things. Now, I'm not backing down here from what I said earlier. I certainly think that we should pray about everything. The Bible invites us to do so. But whatever it is that we're praying about in terms of all these little things, please don't get stuck there, okay? Please don't get stuck with just the ordinary stuff. Again, it's so helpful to go back to Jesus when he was asked by his disciples, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray." What did he say we should pray for? Well, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So there, right at the beginning, there's a prayer of supplication. It's asking God to do something, to act in the world, to cause his name to be lifted up and honored. And Jesus goes on with more supplication. He says, this is what we should pray. We should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are probably not prayers about your pets. They may not be about things that are happening at school or the curry that you ate last night. It's okay to pray about those things. You've got permission to. But Jesus says when you pray, don't neglect to pray for, or maybe especially pray for kingdom-shaped things. Pray especially for kingdom-shaped things. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a prayer about knowing God's will for my life. Jesus is telling us we should pray about the big things that he wants to happen in the world, what God is doing in this world. There are specific things he tells us about here in the Bible. Now, if you're not sure what those things are, and you want to know what it looks like to pray for those things, then all you have to do is open up your New Testament and leaf your way through the letters of the Apostle Paul. And what you want to keep your eye open for are the times when he tells people what he is praying for. That gives us some indication of what these big kingdom-shaped prayers are. They're great examples of your kingdom come prayers, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Those prayers in the New Testament are great examples of what our supplications, so A-C-T-S, our supplication prayers should be growing up to look like. So I want to take a couple of minutes just to look at one of them that was read for us before. Colossians chapter 1, if you've got your Bible there. Colossians chapter 1, and there's the prayer there in verses 9 through to 14. Paul says he's been praying for the Christians in Colossae since the day he heard about them. And instead of just praying that God would bless them and that they'd be able to find jobs after the HSC or whatever were the ordinary day-to-day concerns there, he prays very big, kingdom come, your will be done sorts of prayers. So look at verse 9. He says he's asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, I don't think that means he's praying that God is going to zap people with power and they'll get an instant download of all the things that God wants. Because if you look back to the beginning of the prayer, Paul says he hasn't stopped praying for this to happen. It's a continual process that God is going to be doing. But you can see what he means when he goes on to tell them why he prays for them to know God's will. So go to verse 10 and 11. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That's why he prays for them. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Why is he praying that? So that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So the scope of Paul's prayer is quite big here. He wants them to know God's will. Another way to say that is he wants them to learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And he prays this because he understands how important it is for living a life that lines up with who they say they are as Christians. He wants them to know God's will, not in the sense that they'll suddenly know who they're supposed to marry, but in the sense that they will know what it means to be a good husband or a good wife for the rest of your life. Not in the sense that they will suddenly have a blinding realization of where to invest their retirement funds without any financial risk, but in the sense that their hearts will be wholly committed to the things God values above everything else. He prays for them like this because verse 11, he wants them to be able to hang in there when things get tough, to have great endurance and patience. He's not praying for an easy life for them, is he? His kingdom-shaped praying is about hanging in there. And that's what God's kingdom is about. It's about people being transformed by the power of God at work in them, bit by bit, by bit, by bit, by bit, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 and a bunch of others are the kinds of praying that you can probably model your own prayers on. Now, it's not that hard to do. I have certainly found using the prayers that are in the Bible to shape my own prayers, I've found that it has given my feeble prayers strength that I never would have found on my own. It's turned my eyes and my heart certainly much more Godward. I feel that when I'm praying along with the prayers of the New Testament, I'm actually praying for things that really matter. Gospel things. Things that are going to extend way beyond my lifetime. And I want to ask you, aren't they the things that you want to be praying about as well? You know, a long time ago, Fiona and I agreed that we would pray these kinds of prayers with our children out loud as we tuck them into bed at night. Not just simple kind of baby prayers, but simplified versions of these prayers, praying that God would help them to trust Jesus and hang on to him for the whole of their lives. Things like that. Because we didn't want them to have to guess what we were praying for them. We wanted to model it. We wanted them to be able to hear it, to overhear us praying for them and praying for other people. Just in the same way that as we read the Bible, we are overhearing the prayers of people like the Apostle Paul. It is modeling for us. We get to hear what they're praying. It's no accident that these prayers are recorded in the Scriptures. Not just Paul's prayers, there are prayers all through Scripture. They're there because it's God's intention for us to overhear them. And by constantly overhearing them, just like a child overhears their parent praying for them at night, our prayers will become shaped by these prayers. Now, what I've provided you with in the booklet there comes out of Don Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, where he's collected up from the Apostle Paul's writings, not only the prayers that are there in the New Testament, but his statements also about other things that give you a sense of what this kingdom-sized praying is about. And I want to encourage you to have a look at those and maybe use them to help shape your own prayers. Let it take you to the Bible so that God's word can shape your prayers and give them new strength and new power. How about we pray again together? Our Father in heaven, your will is vast and majestic. We pray that you would make us people so soaked in the Scriptures that the prayers that are recorded there for us to read and overhear start to become the words of our own prayers. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would begin with us in our own lives, that we would love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. We would treasure your purposes so deeply that we can't but help be praying your will. Father, help us then to pray with others so that they get to overhear as well. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.